After 20 years of shaving himself every morning, a man in a small southern town decided that he had been doing that every day long enough. And so he told his wife that he was going to begin to go down to the barber shop and allow the barber to shave him each day. So he goes down to the barber shop, and when he gets there, he discovers that this barber shop is owned by the local pastor. And the local pastor's wife works in the barber shop. Her name was Grace. And so he goes to the pastor's wife, Grace, and he gets his shave, and he gets ready to leave, and he says, "How much will that be?" And Grace looks at him and says, "That'll be $20. He thought, $20? That's awful expensive for one shave. And if I'm going to do that every day, I'm not going to be able to afford this. But he paid his $20 and he went on his way. The next morning he got up, looked at himself in the mirror, and his face was just as smooth as it was the day before. He got up the next day, and his face was still just as smooth as if he had just been shaved. He was amazed. He thought, "Man, maybe I made a pretty good investment of $20. This shave has lasted me 3 days." 2 weeks went by. He gets up that morning, looks at himself in the mirror, and he's still just as smooth as he was the day he got shaved. So he goes back to the barber shop, and he finds the lady, Grace, that had shaved him. And he says, "I got to tell you, I was a little put out with you a couple of weeks ago that I paid $20 for a shave. But I want you to know, my shave is still just as close as it was the day I walked out of here." She looked at him with no look of surprise on her face and said, "Of course you are. You were shaved by Grace. And once shaved, always shaved." Now, I know that phrase is sometimes overused and even abused, but it doesn't make it any less true. Because if you've truly been shaved, if you've truly been saved, you're as good as in heaven tonight. Your name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jude is going to provide us with a couple of things. There's some comfort in this, but there's also a contrast that Jude gives us. He's going to contrast the saved and secure believer with the fake follower. Because if you're going to be effective in contending for the faith, you're going to need to know that you have been born again. You're going to need to know in whom you have believed. And understand that he's able to keep that which has been committed unto him against that day. You got to know you're in the family of faith, and you're locked in if you're truly going to defend the faith. Because if you are struggling, and your pastor could tell you, Brother Brad in here, other pastors in here would tell you that the conversation we likely most often have is, "I'm just not sure I'm saved." Well, I'm sure of one thing. If you had it, you didn't lose it. So tonight, let's walk through these first two verses and see what the Lord has for us in Jude 1 and 2. Number one, let me introduce you to the author, the noble author of this letter. The noble author of this letter. Now, you know that in the ancient Jewish world, letter writing was a little different than it is in our day. Just as you see in many of Paul's letter, the author of the letter will identify himself at the very beginning of the letter. So Jude, who was also Judas, those names are interchangeable, would have been a common name in the culture in those days. So what I want to do is identify who Jude really is and learn a couple of things about this guy named Jude. Number one, I want you to consider his servanthood. His servanthood. Notice what he says. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now that word bondservant, circle that word in your Bible. That bondservant speaks of one that is wholly devoted to his master. One who recognizes and realizes that he has absolutely no rights and lives in total submission to the master. Now in a culture that would have been filled with slaves, this distinction would have been very familiar to the audience. Remember, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jude is trying to convey to you, that he's a sold out, whole hog, all in, serving slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not ashamed of it. He is proud of it. Amen. This draws, this willingness to be a slave to the master is in stark contrast to the apostates you'll learn about later this week. Let's read verse 4 together. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Watch this. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The apostate simply cannot bow and will not bow to the lordship of the Master. They will not embrace this idea of slavery to our Savior. We live in a day of apostasy where everybody wants a Savior, they just don't want a Lord. That doesn't work according to the Scriptures. Would you travel with me down to a little town called Philippi, where Paul and Silas find themselves in a Philippian jail cell, and they're in there, man, and at midnight they begin to pray, and they begin to praise, and prayer service breaks out, and revival breaks out, and the walls come falling down, and the Philippian jailer thinks they've all run out, but they're not out, they are still in. The Philippian jailer runs in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Listen, if he's not Lord, then he's not Savior. We've got to understand that we're no longer in charge of our life because we've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price, man. And it's not the price of mere mortal things of this earth. We've been bought by the precious, royal, rich red blood of Jesus. Amen. So we are not our own. And we bow to the one who is worthy of our worship. I said many want a Savior. They just don't want a Lord. And these are the ones who have turned grace into indecent behavior. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've seen this t-shirt. In my local town, there's a pastor that wore this t-shirt and was proud of it. It said this, "I'm a Christian, but I cuss a little." Taking the grace of God to justify indecent behavior. That's not lordship. That's not bowing down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's bowing to the culture is what that's bowing to. And so Jude says, "I make no apology about it. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ." And tonight, you and I, who have been saved by God's grace, we too should echo the words of Jude and say, "I am a bondservant. I'm whole hog, sold out, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ," his servanthood. Secondly, notice, as we consider this noble author, not only his servanthood, but his sibling. Let's just stay in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, Judas, sometimes he was referred to, further identifies himself here as the brother of James. Now, that'll help us narrow down exactly who this Jude really is. Now, there's a Jude or Judas who's the son of James that we find in Luke chapter 5. There's Judas, the courier, that we find in Acts chapter 15. There's also a Jude or a Judas that lives on Straight Street, according to Acts chapter 9. None of them would have been the author of this letter. But the reader of this letter would have known and recognized the James that Jude was referring to. He's speaking of none other than the prominent leader of the early church, the pillar of the church there in Jerusalem. And he says, listen, the one that was a follower of Jesus, the one who's down there preaching the stars down there at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, that James, that guy, that's my brother. That's my brother. Look at him. He got it going on, don't he? Jude, his servanthood, a bond slave, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brother of James, the guy that wrote the book of James. Wouldn't you love to have stand up and say, hey, y'all know who I am? My brother wrote the book of James. We see his servanthood, his sibling, but notice his sincerity. For the Bible student, you're already ahead of me. When he identifies himself as the brother of James, that tells us a whole lot more than he's just the brother of James. Further study would tell us that that makes Jude the half-brother of Jesus on his mama's side. Y'all got me? He's the half-brother of Jesus on his mama's side. Because we know there were four other boys. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And his brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Now you talk about a sincere saint. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you were the half-brother of Jesus. And you're getting ready to write a letter, and you need some credibility. You're trying to establish credibility. How would you have introduced yourself? Let me just give you what I would have done. Chad Campbell, the son of Michael L. Campbell, son of Dolly R. Campbell, brother of Jesus. And James. Right? No. Lean in and hear me here. He identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus because he became a believer after the resurrection. And when he wrote this letter, here's what he understood. Christology is greater than biology. Christology is better than biology. He didn't want everybody to know Jesus was his brother. He wanted everybody to know Jesus was his Savior. He wanted everybody to know that he was the one who went to the cross of Calvary. He was the one that stretched those precious arms out and took those nails for Jude and for you and for me. And he said, listen, he's not just my brother. Let me tell you, I'm a bondservant to him. Amen. I'm talking about sincerity, humility, because every single one of us would have mentioned that we was related to Jesus. Would we not have? That's the guy writing. So as you study Jude this week, you got to understand that he is writing from a place of sincerity. This is a guy that gets it. And he's got some truth he's going to lay down. And you're going to hear about it all week. So there's our noble author. Secondly, consider with me the noted audience of this letter. Now, some letters are addressed to specific people. Titus, Timothy, Philemon. Others are addressed to specific churches. But Jude's letter, notice with me in verse 1. Is to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude's writing to the true believer, the one who has both a profession and a possession. He's writing to the ones that have the Lord on their lips and in their life. Again, this audience Jude is writing to lies in stark contrast to the apostates he will speak about in this letter. And his description of his audience is a great word about the security of the saint. So who were they? Who is it that Jude is trying to offer a word of caution too, and a word of encouragement and comfort and contention. Who are they? Well, number one, according to the word of God, they're the called. It's exactly what he says, to those who are called. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of the fact that you are part of a chosen generation. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I remember when the call came, there was once an external call. You say, Pastor, what's an external call? Every week your pastor stands up here. And he opens his Bible and he preaches the Word of God. Brother Brad down at Hazelhurst opens that Bible, preaches the Word of God. Your Sunday school teacher opens his or her Bible and teaches the Word of God. And there is typically a call to respond to the truth that has just been laid out in front of you. And all through the Scripture, you'll see this external call, man, the call to repent, the call to believe, the call to come, and the call to respond to the message and the man and the Messiah. But there's not just an external call, there's an internal call. That's when the hound dog from heaven gets on your trail. You remember when the hound dog from heaven got on your trail and you began to... On a Thursday night in March of 1998, an old leather-lung, independent, fire-breathing preacher man began to preach, and he preached about the finger of God. And I'm sitting with my wife. I'm teaching a Sunday school class, Brother Mike. I'm in line to be a deacon at my church. And this old leather-lung preacher starts preaching about the finger of God. And he gets down to the invitation. And the external call sounded like this. You may be here tonight and be a Sunday school teacher in your church. And God has put his finger right on your soul tonight. And the call is being made. And I thought, you talk about ducking under the pew. I'm sitting next to my wife that I'm supposed to be a sold out, born again believer. And I'm telling you, the hound dog from heaven got on this preacher's trail. And I realized for the first time how lost I really was. Now, the whole story goes like this. I left that night, brother. And man, you talk about not being able to sleep, not being able to eat, not being able to... I couldn't think about anything else. The next morning, I had to get in my car and drive about an hour and a half to a meeting that I had that morning. Cried the whole way up there. Why I didn't just surrender at the... I don't know. But I went back that night to that same revival. And you know what that leather lung preacher preached about that night? The great white throne judgment. I thought, heaven help us. But that night, the internal call came. And it was as real as anything I had ever experienced. And that night I fell on my face and I no longer considered what she thought. Because what she thought about me wasn't worth going to hell over. My pride wasn't worth missing heaven. And boy, I bowed the knee that night, repented of my sins, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that the call came. Amen. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're talking about he called you. You didn't call him. Oh, yeah. Because he's looking for you. You're not looking for him. Squire Parsons had it right. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. You may push back and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is absolutely true. But you would have never made the call had he not called you first. John 6:44 says, no man comes to me unless the Father which sends me draws him. Spurgeon said it this way, I would not have sought him unless he had previously sought me. I ascribe my change wholly to God. Because we love Him because He first loved us. I love that song. This says, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Amen. You remember down there in the town of Bethany, there was a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Amen. He was the brother of Mary and Martha, and they put him in a grave, and they rolled the stone in front of it, and after 4 days, he stunk. Amen. But Jesus showed up, and he said, take me to the problem. Amen. I'm not going to preach this whole text, but I just love it. Listen, Jesus went to Bethany. He said, tell me where you laid him. He don't ask questions to get answers. You take me to it. He goes to the problem. There's the stone. There's a hindrance between him and the answer to their prayer request. He says, remove the stone. He could have very easily removed the stone. He said, there's so much truth in there. You move the stone. And then he looked at Lazarus. His cold, dead body, his carcass laying inside that tomb. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came up out of the grave and he said, loose him and let him go. And what the Lord Jesus did for Lazarus physically is what he did for you spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, he came and gave his life on the cross of Calvary for you, and you are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus tonight. You've been made alive in Christ. He called you. Student, if you have been saved, your phone rang first. You know how when you go out on a date with somebody, you don't know whether you should text them? Is it too early to text them? Should I call them? None of y'all call each other. I do know that. You just text each other. I know. But he texted you first. And he didn't just call, and you're not just called, you're cherished. He also says, not only is he writing to the called, he's calling to the beloved in God the Father. That word beloved is written in the perfect tense. It's the strongest of the Greek language. It refers to an action that was completed in the past, continues in the present, and is committed in the future. We've been loved by God in the past. We're loved by God in the present. We'll be always loved by God in the days ahead, in our future. And you are loved with a sacrificial love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We heard about his great love tonight. You say, Pastor, how much did he love me? This much. He went to the cross for you and for me. And you can't do anything to get God to love you any more than he already does. You can't do anything to get God to love you any less than he already does. You are in the family of God. And you say, Pastor, how'd you get in the family? I got in the family of God the same way I got in the Campbell family. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You're messing me up here. Okay, well, how do you get in a family down here? You get birthed into a family. You get married into a family. You can get adopted into a family. See, being birthed into a family guarantees me life. See, I was made alive. I was birthed into the family of God, and it guaranteed me life. Being married into a family guarantees me love. Being adopted into a family guarantees me legal rights. And I got news for you. The God of heaven, he doesn't emancipate his children. He doesn't divorce his bride. He doesn't write his adopted children out of the will. I'm here to tell you, he's a good God that loves you forever and ever with an everlasting love. Oh, he's good. You see, I'd say if you got in God's family all three ways, you ain't getting out. John said it this way, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose none, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. John 10 says it this way, and I'll give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never, ever, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Because I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are called. You are cherished. And Jude is writing not only to the called, the cherished, but he's writing to the covered. We've already touched on that already, but he says in the last part of verse 1, and are kept for Jesus Christ. We know that according to the Word of God, we don't keep ourselves saved. Thank God we don't have to. Amen? The one that started a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. The work of justification is wholly of God. The work of sanctification is wholly of God. The work of glorification will be wholly of God. And you who have been saved, you are covered in the blood of Jesus. And if you've been covered in the blood of Jesus, it don't wash off. Ain't you seen CSI? Man, they'll clean up the crime scene. And they'll come in there with that light. You ain't washing that blood off, man. You got the blood of the Savior that's been applied to you. That's covered you, amen? And there is no washing that off. You are good as already there. Peter says we're kept by the power of God. One commentator I was reading after Brother Mike said this, Jude doesn't give us an insurance policy. He gives us an assurance policy. You guys are talking about Defenders this week. In one of the Superman movies, Superman saves a man from a burning building. He flies in and rescues this man off of the top floor of this burning building, and he's flying through the sky, and the man looks over at Superman and he says, I'm scared. Look how far down that is. And Superman looks at him and says, now if I delivered you out of a burning building, what makes you think I'm going to drop you when I'm carrying you to safety? If Jesus rescued you from a burning hell, what makes you think he's going to drop you? Amen. He's referred to as our Savior all through the Scriptures. So let me ask you a question. If we were out in the ocean and we were in a boat and I fell in, we're in the middle of the ocean, and you reached into the compartment inside the boat and picked up a How to Survive in the Ocean pamphlet, tossed it to me, and said, there you go, and went back to shore. Would you be my Savior? If I fell in the ocean and you jumped in the ocean and began to demonstrate some of those life-saving techniques of how to survive in the ocean, then got back in the boat and went back to shore and left me out there, would you be my Savior? What if we were in a boat together and I fell off and you pulled me back in the boat? And man, we began to head towards safety. We're headed towards the shore. But just before we get to shore, you toss me out. Would you be my Savior? Let me tell you who the Savior is. The Savior is the one that reaches down and picks you up out of the deep. Amen. Puts you on the camel of faith. Amen. And he'll take you all the way to the shores of glory. Amen. Yours, no, you're as good as there. That's who Jude's writing to. The called, the cherished, and the covered. And he's going to drop some deep truths on them, but he's establishing for us who he is talking to, and you need to take comfort in the truth that if you've been saved by God's grace, you're covered and you're kept by the one who has never lost one. There's a noble author of this letter. There's a noted audience of this letter. And let me hurry. There's the necessary assurance of this letter. Verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He's got a word of comfort, a word of encouragement. He first speaks of multiplied rewards. For the child of God, Jude desires that they experience this mercy, peace, and love that only comes from God in abundance. And in almost every letter, Paul extends the grace of God to the recipients. Jude extends his mercy. We know grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Somebody said it this way: mercy got us out of hell, grace gets us into heaven. He says, may mercy be multiplied to you. Then he speaks of peace. It's what so many folks are looking for in a chaotic world that we live in today. They are searching for peace, and it is only found in the peace speaker, and his name is Jesus. These people were going to need some peace because they were in the middle of conflict and more was coming. Now, peace isn't always the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of the Spirit of God in the midst of that struggle. And as they continue in the faith, Jude desires that they experience the peace of God. And finally, he says, love be multiplied to you. This is agape, unconditional love. And by this, they claim to be children of God. Jude says, I pray that you receive and enjoy the multiplied riches of his mercy, peace, and love. There's a multiplied riches, but then there's the majestic rule of our Lord. Would y'all just bear with me, Brother Mike? And who's preaching Thursday night? That's you, ain't it? HB, you, what night you got? Oh, you got every morning. Woo. Let me just borrow HB's text for a minute. I promise you I won't preach it, but I just want you to see these multiplied riches, but I want you to see this majestic rule. The very last verse of this letter says, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. We're to experience the glory, the majesty, and dominion, and the authority of our Lord now and forever. I just want to encourage you, enjoy the victory that you have now. Because he's in charge now. He's on the throne now. He'll be on the throne tomorrow. He'll be on the throne forever and forever and forever. So enjoy the victory that you have in knowing that you are a saved saint headed to be with the Savior. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I pray that would be the testimony of every single person in this place tonight, that you truly have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if that's true for you, you would walk out of here tonight knowing that you're in the family and the Lord kicks nobody out of his family. You are saved and you are secure in your Savior.